Greetings. Welcome to the teaching platform of Grace Christian Ministries. Each lesson provides spiritual and practical relevance toward a holistic approach in Christian living. We hope this lesson adds one more building block to your growth in Jesus Christ. Grab your Bible, a notepad, and let's get started with the subject matter.
The Spirit-filled life of the followers of Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled life of the followers of Jesus Christ. What better community of believers to address than the Corinthians, who were exhorted and admonished concerning spiritual living in the midst of a secular culture? Now, in chapter 1, Paul begins to address the church in regards to the divisions that have taken place according to the authority figures that they laid claim to who they preferred. Now, here we get to verse number 1 of chapter 2, which is our primary chapter for tonight's lesson. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now in chapter 2, he begins to outline the reality of the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church at Corinth as the fundamental and foundational base for their practice, their unity, and it becomes the overarching theme for the rest of his writing unto chapters 3 on. He even went over into 2 Corinthians and continued in his discourse to the church at Corinth. Now, the history of the letter, the biblical audience were the Corinthians. The authorship is the Apostle Paul. The timing of the letter was written while he was in Ephesus around AD 56. And the theme of this particular letter to the church at Corinth involves Christian living in the midst of a corrupt culture. Now, there are some other themes that are referenced in terms such as love, unity, and spirituality. However, the overarching theme of this first letter that was written to the church at Corinth involves Christian living in the midst of a corrupt culture. One more time. Christian living in the midst of a corrupt culture. The setting of the particular letter involves the difficulties, pressures, and struggles of the Corinthian church that had formed in the midst of a pagan society. So they were experiencing some internal discrepancies within their fellowship. And there were a great deal of difficulties, pressures, and struggles within the Corinthian church. This all happened in the midst of a pagan society. A little bit of the history of Corinth is that it was a city which was a Roman colony, and it was also the capital of the Roman province. And in the city of Corinth, it was a strategic location for commerce, wealth, and it had a steady stream of travelers. This was a metropolis and a hub for a great deal of wealth and commerce. The city welcomed a great deal of travelers from different cultural backgrounds. However, it was also a degraded culture, and it had several idolatrous religions. A lot of idolatry was going on in the city of Corinth, and they had a great deal of idolatrous religions within the city of Corinth. So imagine a Christian church in the base of such immoral and degraded activity. And I'm sure that you can put this together, you will find that a lot of the discrepancy that took place in Corinth reflected some of the citizenship of that of the individuals within that city. They brought that with them. A lot of the persuasion and the influence that took place in that culture, just like us, you know, many of us today, we bring a lot of what takes place in a secular culture right into the setting of Jesus Christ and the church. And this is why the Apostle Paul had to write to the church at Corinth to explain to them their base of spirituality over their welcomed cultural activities, the secular activities that took place in that culture. He had to remind them that you're alive unto Christ. There is a spiritual base in you, a foundation of Jesus Christ greater than what you were facing from the degraded culture that your church was situated in. Now, this newly formed church found itself going through several internal discrepancies, as we said earlier, ranging from divided thinking amongst the people, immorality, idolatry, and even misuse of spiritual gifts, all of which directly points to the spirit of the city of Corinth and how its ungodly influence made its way into this Christian fellowship. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, sets out to bring order to their practice by starting with the foundation of the Holy Spirit and his superintending presence that points them to the person of Jesus Christ. So he laid the foundation in regards to the spiritual life that they were supposed to be living and carrying out in the midst of a pagan society. And he reminded them in regards to the foundation of the Holy Spirit and his superintending presence that points them to Jesus Christ. Now, the theological principle of chapter 2, we read the entire chapter, and that theological principle, the Apostle Paul explains his own conformity to Jesus Christ by merely stating what belongs to Christ. The first 4 to 5 verses of chapter 2, Paul began to explain his own conformity to Jesus Christ and by what means he spoke and or preached the gospel message. He elaborated that his preaching and his speech was not guided by human wisdom, but by the Holy Spirit's power and authority. He goes on to indicate how the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer through wisdom and power separates such a person from the immoral position of an unregenerated culture. Similar to how we live today as believers. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, that sets us aside from the influence and or activity of an unregenerated culture. In short, brothers and sisters, the emphasis was on the spiritual nature of the Corinthians and how their lifestyle was to reflect the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. The same emphasis holds true for all followers of Jesus Christ. So in short, the Apostle Paul wanted to share with the church at Corinth how their lifestyle was to reflect the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. And we know the same emphasis holds true for all followers of Jesus Christ, regardless of what cultural setting we may find ourselves in. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and it's through his inner workings that gives us the ability to live out our faith. And it makes the Word of God, that is, the Word of God becomes alive in us through the presence, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you out there? Now, what's the contemporary application and relevancy after all of this information? How does that pertain to us? How is that relevant? How do we apply it? Our lives, brothers and sisters, as Christians, is authenticated by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know we belong to God, is by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. His power, that is the Holy Spirit, has regenerated and sealed us in Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we bear witness of his inner workings and display such workings from our lives. How many are glad that you have the Holy Spirit? And so it's through his power, as we said earlier, that we've become regenerated and sealed, that it's in Christ Jesus. And as a result, we bear witness of his inner workings. And how do we bear witness? It's displayed from our lives. Now, let's give you the objective of the lesson. There are three fundamental inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ. Among others, we want to highlight three primary fundamental functions as it pertains to the inner working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. No different than the Apostle Paul having to share with the church at Corinth that their lives are spiritual in nature. Just think in terms of this church who brought in some of the influence from the culture that they were citizens of. And it's showing life in Christ, but it's also bringing some of the trappings, the internal discrepancies and or influences from that culture. And remember, the church at Corinth was situated in a city that was such as like a metropolis or a hub for much wealth. They had a great deal of travelers going in and out of that city, and commerce was a big part of that city. But in addition to all of the financial or the resourceful aspects of the city, it also had paganistic practices. It was a degraded culture. It was an immoral culture. And yet a Christian church is in the midst of such a culture. So one might think, hey, here comes the influence from that culture right into their fellowship. And thank God for the authority that he set up to write under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit to enforce and remind the Corinth believers, thank you, Father, that your life is spiritual. The Holy Spirit, he was sharing with them, is at the foundation of your practice, no matter what cultural situation and or setting that you find yourself in. At the root of your practice, at the root of your fellowship, is the indwelling and or abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in every one of you. So he goes into this second chapter, speaking in terms of how God's wisdom was given to each and every one of us. That is, even in this particular context, he goes on to explain how the wisdom of God was given to the church at Corinth, greater than the culture that they were a part of, greater than the culture that they were situated in. The wisdom of God extenuated beyond what that culture could comprehend. So you get verses such as, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him. He was explaining to the church at Corinth, your understanding and your birthing in the Spirit goes beyond even the culture that you're living in. They can't identify with you, Corinth. So don't you try to bring in their philosophy of life. Don't you try to bring in their influence, because you're bought with a price. You're in Christ now. So this is where the setting begins. Now, we said the contemporary application and relevancy to each and every one of us is that our lives as Christians is authenticated by the indwelling presence of who? The Holy Spirit. His power has regenerated and sealed us in who? Jesus Christ. Therefore, we bear witness of his inner workings and display such workings from our lives. So the rest of our lesson, we're going to spend time addressing three fundamental inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ. Number one, the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 11 through 12. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Other supporting scriptures that we want to reference would be John chapter 14, verses 12 through 18, how Jesus explained that not only will you know the Spirit of God, but he'll be in each and every one of you. He was speaking to his disciples during that biblical time period, and he was explaining to them, not only will you know, you'll know him because he'll be in you. And then John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15, Jesus goes on to explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He goes on to explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then he begins to share with how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead and guide each and every one of you in all truth. He was talking to his disciples. And we know that's true today because he leads, he guides us, he's in us. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, that deals with sonship according to the adoption of the selfsame Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, that addresses sonship by the Spirit, that is the adoption of the Spirit. We can comprehend with God. We can call him Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit, number one, works in the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. Is he working in our hearts, brothers and sisters? And the corresponding scriptures that reference this particular inner working, John chapter 14, 12 through 18, John 16, 7 through 15, and Romans 8, 14 through 17. We know that he lives in our heart. So one of the fundamental inner workings of the Holy Spirit is that he lives in the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. The regenerated heart of the person has an affinity to God, and his or her heart becomes God-inspired, God-attentive, and God-directed. Now, God-inspired simply means we are primarily concerned with God's affairs. God-attentive means we're loyal and devoted to God. And God-directed means that we follow and live by God's word. We are primarily concerned with God's affairs from the heart. And then we're God-attentive. That means we're loyal and devoted to God. And then number three, we're God-directed. That means we follow and live by his word. All of this is based on a regenerated heart. No one can carry out these three aspects without a renewing of the mind through a regenerated heart. Thank you, Father. There needs to be regeneration in order to be God-inspired, God-attentive, and God-directed. Without regeneration, it'd be impossible to be God-attentive. Without regeneration, it would be impossible to be God-inspired, God-attentive, and God-directed. How many right now with a show of hands can say that in my life I know that I am God-inspired? How many can say that I know that I am God-attentive? And how many can say I know that I am God-directed? Jesus modeled all three for us during his life on earth. Jesus stood in the face of temptation in both gospel accounts of Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 to the same serpent and told him that, listen, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He showed that he was God-inspired. Jesus in his life showed that he was God-attentive and ultimately God-directed. Now, the second inner working of the Holy Spirit is that he works through the behavior of the follower of Jesus Christ. In verse number 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul explained to the church at Corinth, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. So the Holy Spirit works through the behavior of the follower of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminded the church at Corinth that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, not always something that comes from without, or that is on the external, where God is reaching to hand us something, but knowing the things that are freely given to us that we can identify with Christ in our behavior. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that's a corresponding scripture that references the behavior of the believer according to the personality of the Holy Spirit. In one fruit, there are nine qualities listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So the Holy Spirit works through the behavior of the follower of Jesus Christ. Another corresponding scripture is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Both Colossians and Ephesians make reference to the new nature. It's titled with the phrase new man, and it contrasts with the old man, and it shows the difference between the new man and the old man. Many are familiar with that. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, and that makes reference to the behavior of the follower of Jesus Christ, because that's one of the hallmarks in regards to our connectedness to Jesus Christ. He often used the term fruit as referenced in Matthew chapter 7. I believe it started right around verse 15. And he began to discuss in regards to fruit and how we don't gather grapes where there's thorns, and figs we do not gather where there's thistles. He said, do people gather grapes where there's thorns, or figs of thistles? So he made a comparison in regards to the difference between fruit and thorns. The scriptures will talk to you, brothers and sisters, and it will show you what the inner workings of the Holy Spirit is, because there are three fundamentals. What's the first one? Number one, the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. And now number two, the Holy Spirit works through the behavior of the follower of Jesus Christ. And number three, the Holy Spirit works through the conscience of the follower of Jesus Christ. These are three fundamental inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that authenticates our connectedness to Jesus Christ. That we're not merely stating that we're followers of Jesus Christ by word, but something happened. There was a regeneration that took place in the heart. And now we're born of the Spirit of God, and we're God inspired, God attentive, and God directed. And this happened because we received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We're God-inspired because we're primarily concerned about His affairs now. We're God-attentive because we've become loyal and devoted to Him. So we are attentive. And we're God-directed because we seek to put our lives around God's Word. That's how we know we're regenerated. Not because we confess. Not because we attend church. Not because we look the part. Actually, regeneration has taken place in our lives because the heart now is God-inspired, God-attentive, and God-directed. That's the reality of the regeneration and the inner working of the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit is working? And the inner workings of the Holy Spirit constitutes three fundamental realities. And the first one, we said, it starts with how He works in the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this is perpetual and it's progressive. It's not one time only, brothers and sisters. This is a progressive inner working because He's always dealing with us. He's always showing us, as we are studying the Word of God, what God is saying in the Word. Even at times where, as we're studying the Scriptures, they seem to be a bit ambiguous to our minds, the Holy Spirit illuminates, He lightens, He breathes on the word, figuratively speaking, that is, in helping us to understand and comprehend what God is revealing about Himself. Thank you, Father. And we said, number three, the Holy Spirit works through the conscience of the follower of Jesus Christ. Verses 11 through 16, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except who? The Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit, what? Teaches. Comparing spiritual things, come on, with spiritual. Paul wanted to remind them, your life is in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Whether you're in Corinth or whether you're in a contemporary day, the same word holds true to either a biblical audience or a contemporary audience. The secular world cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. Even Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Those who are born of the Spirit are as elusive as the wind, Nicodemus. You neither know where they're going or where they come from. You don't know the direction of the wind, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And yet, it's even in our contemporary day, it doesn't stop us from bringing some of the influences and or philosophies of life right into the church. All day long, we're surrounded by it. Every day that we go out into this culture, its philosophies of life, its wisdoms of this age, its societal practices, even if it's degraded and it's immoral, somehow that gets on the minds of even Christians, and we find ourselves divided as the Church of Corinth. We find ourselves arguing and debating who's more superior than the other in regards to someone's apprehension of Bible knowledge. We find ourselves arguing whose church is the greatest. So, do you follow? We find ourselves bringing some of the same ideologies and philosophies of life right into our gatherings. So this is why he began to share with the church at Corinth. If you understand, the base of their problem was not the division and the immoral practices and the preferring of gifts. Those were the outfallings and or manifestation of a greater problem, which was on the inside. Those things that we read later on, the practicing of idol worship, and all of that started to emerge in this the fundamentally soundness of this church. It started to emerge in the base of this church, and the division, the preferring of gifts, those were fallout practices and mishaps and or practices of the culture they came out of. So therefore, error took place, and the Apostle Paul had to bring them in and remind them life in the Spirit through Jesus Christ, just as we do attempt to do today in the Christian church, that we have to constantly remind believers life is in Christ by the Holy Spirit. In number three, we say the Holy Spirit works through the conscience of Jesus Christ. Let me finish reading verse number 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he says here, he deals with mind, thoughts, attitude, conscience. So the third fundamental inner working practice of the Holy Spirit is that he works through the conscience of the follower of Jesus Christ. The conscience, brothers and sisters, is our inner monitor, and it indicates the position and regulation of morality that we have in life. So when you think of the conscience, think of it as an inner monitor, and it sounds off when something's not right, and it also sounds off when something is right. There's a peace that we gather when we know that we are connected and we're walking in Christ and abiding under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's the superintendent that leads and guides us in the ways of Jesus Christ. So when you think of morality, think of Christian ethics. Think of the term ethics. Doing what's right and just according to the life we have in Christ. So we say, think of the conscience as an inner monitor. And it'll sound off, brothers and sisters, to indicate our position at every moment. But the Holy Spirit, his inner working, we says, is through the conscience. So we have help with what's right. That's why if we go back to verse number 12, it says that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. We're clear now of moral correctness because the inner monitor is directly plugged into the right person. Can we say that before we close? The inner monitor is plugged into the right person, Jesus Christ, under the inebriation and superintending power of the Holy Spirit. So the conscience is plugged into the right person. So every time the inner monitor sounds off, we know that we can't get around the Word of God as it's planted through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Our conscience has become affected by God. Now, if we're going to rush into sin or habitually practice that which is against the knowledge of God, we must override our conscience. And in order to violate that conscience, when one violates his or her conscience, they go into those things that are against the very nature and authority of God. So in our closing, thank you, Father. You're so wonderful. How many learned today? There are three fundamental inner workings of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit works through the behavior of the follower of Jesus Christ. And number three, the Holy Spirit works through the conscience of the follower of Jesus Christ. Three fundamental inner workings of the Holy Spirit that authenticates regeneration. Again, not because we say that we are Christians, not because we merely attend church, but these are the evidences of the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. That now our conscience does not, we don't let it loose to say and do and practice as we want, because the inner monitor is plugged into, that's figuratively speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ by way of the agency of the Holy Spirit, and he reminds us of the fruit. He reminds us of terms such as love and joy and peace and forgiveness and to be at peace with all people. The conscience now, we can't get around it because the inner monitor is plugged into the right person. We know that the heart is established in the Holy Spirit because we are now God-inspired, God-attentive, and God-directed. God-inspired, God-attentive, and God-directed. And that's how we know the heart has received regeneration and the inner working of the Holy Spirit. We know the Spirit of God is dealing with us. We know we're connected to God because we're God-inspired and we're God-attentive and we're God-directed. And our behaviors are now reflective of the personality of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us in what is the right character and or approach to earthly life. So now conduct is an essential part of who we are in Christ. So prayerfully, that would help as you go forward, would help you to understand what the Apostle Paul was explaining to the church at Corinth. Now you understand when we started off how, what better community of believers to use in our study on this evening than the church at Corinth. Because all churches go through some discrepancy just like the church at Corinth. Trying to keep the secular out and trying to keep the spiritual going forward. How many found at times that even as believers, just some of the secular influences of right in our society go with you in the fellowship. And this is why teaching and preaching and the administering of the Word of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit reminds us that our lives are spiritual in nature. And we no longer have to live according to the elements of a former nature. But this is a process. And we need that reinforcement. So we thank you, Father. We bless you. We give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this lesson has helped you continue toward your spiritual and practical goals. We want to thank you for taking the time to partner with us in this subject. For more information about our mission, you may locate us on the web at www.grace-christian.org. Until next time, may you continue to abound in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.